I began thinking about this topic when I went back into the Edge Fellowship website to review our beliefs. And I quote, "When we own our beliefs, we can feel personally attacked when others oppose those beliefs. Possession and enforcement of a belief system cannot ever be a path to peace or truth." End quote. So what is a belief system? It's a set of beliefs that people have about what is right and wrong, or what is true and false. More specifically, the key to a belief system is the group. People who have banded together based on a shared understanding or a collective acceptance of what they perceive to be right or wrong, true or false. Something they can base their lives on. Most people have used their belief system, or in most cases Christianity, as they interpret it, as a crutch or a justification for living life in a way that seems right to a man. As we find in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. When we realize that the way to a peaceful and truth-filled life is not to be found in our belief system, we need to find an alternative. A true peace, because we read in Proverbs 14, verse 30, "A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones." Real life, lived as it was meant to be, requires a source of peace. The place to begin is probably in realizing that our beliefs are not the original ones set out by Jesus when he walked the dusty roads of Jewish Galilee. He did not constantly reprimand those who followed him with long lists of do's and don'ts, what to eat, who to associate with. His way was very simple, and we keep stressing it over and over. When he was asked, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus answered, from Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And in verse 40, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Colin's last message dovetails very nicely here. He talked about three types of life: the bios, the psuche, and the zoe life. Something that struck me is how these three types of life are inseparable, how they complement each other and form tight confines around what Jesus gave as the two greatest commandments. Let's take another look at what Jesus said as we hold it up against the three types of life. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart." The heart, or the emotions, are the psuche life. "With all your soul." The word for soul in Scripture is the Hebrew word nephesh, which refers to a breathing creature or a physical body with its auto functions, such as breathing without conscious thought, or how a cut heals all on its own. This is the bios life. Then with all your mind. This requires our intellect, the God life inside of us, which determines the choices we make, because of that spirit joined with our human spirit. That's the Zoe life, the God life. If our belief system can never be a path to peace or truth, where then do we find the peace and truth that Scripture tells us is vital to life, as we read in Proverbs 14, verse 30? It stands to reason, if we concentrate all our love on God and on our fellow man, peace can be the only outcome. Murder, theft, envy, hatred, and dishonesty cannot coexist with love. This is just a natural extension of the question Paul asks in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? And what we have not really appreciated in the past is how much deeper this scripture is than just being married to a non-church member. We are once again into the season of Advent and are counting down the weeks and days to Christmas, the day on which we at this point in history have chosen to commemorate the birth of Jesus, the one most of us automatically think of whenever we hear the word Messiah. Usually at this time of year, I speak about Advent as one complete four-week season leading up to Christmas. This year, because peace has been on my mind a lot, and it is also one of the four pillars of Advent, I've decided to concentrate on that one aspect for today's message. Most of you are aware from the Advent wreath, which we've seen in the sanctuary here at Lakeview United Church every year at Christmas for the past 30 years, that four candles are used to represent the 4 weeks of Advent, and also that each candle represents one of the four results of a relationship with Christ. Peace is actually the fourth candle to be lit, following hope, joy, and love. When we look back at the story of the birth of Jesus, directly after an angel had appeared to the shepherds out in the fields and told them not to be afraid, we read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Despite this wish for peace on earth, we know that the earth has not known peace since the first man and woman were expelled from the Garden of Eden. So as the followers of the way, how and where do we find that peace when all around us is war, hatred, discrimination, unspeakable evils perpetrated against our fellow human beings, and disagreements and disputes over everything? Just as it was predicted in Jeremiah 8:11, peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. This is referring to the results of a certain wickedness at a time when the people of Judah had done evil in the sight of God. But isn't the result of evil always the same? A lack of peace. This passage in Jeremiah implies that the leaders were trying to lull the people with a false sense of peace, even though they were fully aware that a judgment was coming. The punishment is clearly stated in verses 12 and 13. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. And in verse 13, I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine. There will be no figs on the tree. And their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken from them. Just as everything in creation operates on divine laws, so too every evil has a consequence. There will be a resulting judgment. To illustrate how everything is interconnected, an interesting exercise is to do a webbing. And no, I don't mean www. Have you ever connected the dots of your life? You start with an incident. Any event will do, even your birth. From there, connect a resulting event. Because of your birth, X happened. And because of that, something else connects. As you connect another dot, just take note where and how they fit into the three types of life. It's probably where we get the expression, everything happens for a reason. Every action or event has a reaction, a progression to something else, or a consequence. As I mentioned earlier, Advent pictures the main beneficial elements of a relationship with Christ, who came as the Messiah to the people of Israel. Peace is one of them, and Scripture has a lot to tell us about peace, what it is, and where and how to find it. Firstly, when I went to the dictionary to find a definition of peace, there was very little. What I found were several references to political peace and only one relating to personal relationships. A simple sentence illustrating sibling peace. The sisters were at peace with each other. There was not a real definition, nor anything about inner peace or what contributes to lasting peace. This quite surprised me, and the only conclusion I could come to was that man doesn't know what peace is. Elsewhere, I found what I considered a fairly good definition of peace. Gabor Maté, a renowned Canadian psychologist, in his book, The Myth of Normal, says peace is the capacity just to be. Why do we find it so hard to be alone with ourselves? Not having to check our phones or always be doing something to help us feel worthwhile. Are we comfortable just being with that true, unvarnished self that we know we are? Are we happy with just letting our minds turn inward on who we are? Psalm 34:14. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And in Galatians 5:22, we see what fruits or actions indicate that we have the Spirit living in us. Peace is one of them. In Philippians 4:7, we read, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Circling back to the three types of life. The word translated as understanding in the scripture is nous, the classic Greek word for the mind, the Zoe life. Just to look at what the coming of the Messiah entails is a whole other study in itself. And today I don't want to spend time concentrating in that area because we still have a Christmas theme service coming up. But there are just a couple of things I'd like to mention here. One of them is a story about King George V, the grandfather of our recent Queen Elizabeth II. During his reign, at one point his train was scheduled to pass near a school, so he asked the conductor to slow the train so he could step out onto a platform and wave to the school children. He was not wearing his royal robes nor a crown. He was dressed in an ordinary suit. The children were all very excited to see the king, but one little girl couldn't hide her disappointment. She had gone outside to see a king, and all she had seen was a man. Another incident comes to memory in connection with Psalm 85:10. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Now, usually we don't talk about fairy tales here very often, but this scripture reminds me that a princess once kissed a frog, and he turned into a handsome prince. As Greg Albrecht points out, God, in the person of the righteous Christ, the Prince of Peace, kissed us and became a frog, just like us. And on that note, where do we find the peace that we cannot get from our belief systems, or by trying to fill up our lives with good deeds, or by laying up for ourselves treasure on earth, thinking we can gain enough wealth to meet all our physical needs? Do we have a certain criteria that we strive to meet, and at that point we'll find peace? Just think about this. When Jesus was born to an unwed teenager in Bethlehem, there were no royal robes, no diamond-encrusted crowns. He came into a village where his life was threatened right from the get-go. So his parents had to flee and seek refuge in another country. With everything that's happening in our world today, how often do we stop and think about how much of human life Jesus did experience? The infant Jesus was a refugee. His parents took refuge in Egypt. Later on, he was branded a traitor and a blasphemer and suffered an excruciating death by crucifixion. Yet, in John 14, verse 27, he offers hope and encouragement through these words: "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." On earth, he was not recognized as nor treated like royalty. Yet in the end, true and lasting peace can only come from the King who became a man.